Our text this morning is from Luke 2, verses 21 to 35. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too."
Thank you. The Lord be with you. Somebody's expecting me to do a lot of crying up here today. The Simeon factor, why old people are necessary for our children's future. Luke 2 is the famous chapter, more famous perhaps than any other in the New Testament, that describes in detail the nativity, the story of Jesus' birth. There are a couple of famous chapters in Matthew as well, but Luke 2 is the one that is generally read. And the story concludes with two old people, Simeon and Anna. And though we don't have time for Anna today, it's good that the text talks about an old man and an old woman, so that we know right from the start that it's not just old men, even in a patriarchal society, that are the important ones, but that old women have something very special to impart as well. We've dismissed the kids, but if the kids were here and I were to invite them all to the front here, and I would say, you know, kids, we need some volunteers from you now for who's going to act out the nativity scene in our church next year. We're going to put on a play for our parents, and we need somebody to volunteer for Mary. All the girls would put up their hand. What girl wouldn't want to be Mary, right? The Theotokos, the mother of our Lord. And if I said, who wants to be Joseph? A few introverted guys would put their hands up. Because Joseph really doesn't do much in the nativity. He always stands back from Mary, who's the star, rightly so. But if I said, who wants to be a shepherd? All the orangutans would, you know, because shepherds get to wear their house coats to church and put, you know, a towel over their head, and they get to run around chasing sheep. If I said, who wants to be the three wise men? A very unique kid would volunteer to be a wise man or wise woman. They would get to dress up. They'd wear a tall hat, and of course, they would come prepared with some kind of present to give Jesus. If I asked, how many of you kids want to be a farm animal? They'd want to change, and they'd all want to be a farm animal because they'd get to run around and act out in church the whole time. But if I said, how many of you want to be Simeon? I think they'd look at one another and they'd go, who's Simeon? It's interesting that we leave Simeon out of the nativity story, but we include the wise men. The wise men didn't show up for years after Jesus was born. Jesus was a toddler, yet the wise men make the nativity scene every time, while Simeon is strangely left out. But do you know that the only person in the whole nativity story that actually gets to hold Jesus is Simeon? And the only one that has a speaking part besides Gabriel is Simeon. So we get to take a close look at this wonderful old man today. And what's particularly vital to our study this morning is why Luke includes the story of Simeon in his gospel when Matthew and Mark and John don't. Luke apparently includes Simeon because he has an agenda, a theological agenda that Simeon serves. And it's our job today as Bible study people and expositors to figure out what that agenda is and why is the story of Simeon particularly in the Gospel of Luke. So let's take a closer look. I hope you have your Bibles open. Luke provides, first of all, some very interesting Jewish background in verse 21. It says that Jesus is named and circumcised when he is 8 days old. Of course, this was a typical rite of passage for every Jewish boy. But verses 22 to 24 describe the family's first serious day trip. I look out among the crowd today, and some of you are brand new parents, and you've got brand new babies, and there was a day when you said to one another as parents, "Are we ready to take our baby to the mall?" And you did, and it was a big deal. And on this particular day, Mary and Joseph say, "Let's take Joseph into the city." And they did. They traveled to Jerusalem to fulfill two Jewish requirements. The first one, the text says, was to present Jesus to the Lord. Now, if Jesus was the second born, they would not present him to the Lord. Jewish parents were only required to present the firstborn son to the Lord because the Lord only required firstborn sons to be his. And so they gave him to the Lord, and yet they got to take him back to Bethlehem when they were done. Remember Hannah, I think we've got a slide up on the screen showing Hannah giving young Samuel, the firstborn, away to the Lord, and literally she lost him. She gave him to Eli, and Eli became a surrogate parent, and Eli began to parent Samuel and teach him everything that was required for him to become a priest and a prophet. And it was extremely difficult for Hannah. It was extremely difficult for all Jewish women to have a firstborn son. "Yay, the Lord gave me a son. Too bad we're going to have to give him away." However, God, knowing this, in his mercy, allowed a special way for every Jewish couple so that they could actually offer their firstborn to God as a gift and take him back again and keep him at home. And here's how. In the place of a firstborn son, God selected the entire tribe of Levi to serve him in lieu of the firstborn son. Here's what the text says from the book of Numbers. "The Lord also said to Moses, 'I've taken the Levites from among the Israelites in place of the first offspring of every Israelite woman. The Levites are mine, for all the firstborn are mine.'" So there it is. There's the law. However, God added a caveat. And the caveat is this: "But you must redeem every firstborn son." That's strange language for us, but what that means is Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple, publicly gave him to God, listen, and then they bought him back. And with for a nominal price of either an animal or a cash gift, would have given the priests a redemption price to take Jesus back. Strange, isn't it? That's what this text is all about. Secondly, why did they take Jesus to the temple? Because Mary was ceremonially unclean for 40 days after giving birth, And so she was required by law to present to the Lord a sacrifice to make atonement for her ritual uncleanness. Here's what the Old Testament says about that. When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. The priest shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. Note this, but if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean. As pure and righteous as Mary the Theotokos was, she arrived at the temple unclean and left clean because of the sacrifice of those two pigeons on her behalf. Notice Luke 2:24, it indicates that Mary's sacrifice was birds rather than a lamb and a bird. Why do you think this is? It points out to the economic condition of Mary and Joseph. They did not have a lamb to give. They were poor, and they would have had to have purchased two pigeons or two turtle doves. There's something else going on here, and I want everybody here to see it. And you don't see this in all the great art. When Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple, Joseph would have had two birds in one hand, the way we hold chickens when we go chasing chickens, by the feet. He would have had two birds ready to sacrifice, and Mary would have had in her arms the lamb. It was not the lamb's turn to be sacrificed. What did they do? They circumcised him. Most theologians believe that the circumcision of Jesus was foretelling the blood that would be spilt 33 years later. Now, you're saying to me, how come you're talking about all this stuff? I thought the sermon was about Simeon. I'm talking about all this stuff because it's in the text and it's going to set us up for what Simeon has to say about Jesus. But let's be honest, all this stuff about redeeming your son and buying him back and the poor Jewish woman's plight of being, you know, ritualistically unclean for 40 days after having a baby, this sounds completely bizarre to us. In fact, to be honest, if you read what the book of Leviticus says about what all women have to go through monthly, it's quite off-putting. It sounds patriarchal. It's why people who don't like the Bible and don't like Christianity shy away from it because they go, we don't understand that. And there's a reason why we don't. There's a reason why all these legalistic Jewish laws sound weird and bizarre and off-putting to us. And that reason is very simple. We are not Jewish. But it was not weird or off-putting to them. Mary would have not complained all the way from Bethlehem to Jerusalem knowing that these two turtle doves had to be purchased and sacrificed. All of their strange laws concerning diet and ritual uncleanness and holy days and circumcision, things that are so weird to us, they all served God's purpose in reminding his people how vital it was for them to see themselves and everything they do as completely different as the other nations, from the other nations of the world. They were to be holy in everything they did. They were to be set apart. They were to be consecrated. So Galatians really helps us understand this in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. The text is up on the screen. It says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. If you have a Bible, underline these next few words. Born under the law. I should say he was born under the law. And through his entire life as an adult, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. But the next phrase is huge. Verse 5, born under the law to redeem those under the law. Oh, do you see what's happening? Mary and Joseph give Jesus to God and then buy him back and redeem him. Why? Because he is the one who is ultimately going to buy Mary and Joseph back. The redeemed one is going to be the redeemer, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Here's the point. The baby boy that Mary presented in the temple, along with the two birds that were about to be sacrificed to atone for Mary's sin, the baby boy would bring an end to all sacrifice. There would not need to be any more pigeons killed for the sake of sin anymore. Why? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God. He would be sacrificed to take away the sin of the world. And along with removing sin and the need to constantly make atonement, Jesus would also bring an end to this idea of anybody being ritualistically unclean. You may feel like you're ritualistically unclean today because of something you did this week, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was slain for you, you can declare this morning when you come to this table, Jesus Christ is my redemption, my justification, my sanctification. Jesus Christ is my holiness. Therefore, though I feel ritualistically unclean, I am not. I've been set apart for Christ. Now, we're ready for Simeon. So I'm not going to take time to read the text. It was read beautifully by Heather. It's a brief text, but let's just sum up very quickly who Simeon is. Obviously, he's a Jewish guy. He's a lover of God. It says he's devout and righteous. He's involved in the life of the temple. He's in and out of the temple. He's hanging out with temple people. We would say he's a churchman. It says he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, which means he's waiting for the Messiah. He's an old man who has a heart that is longing and desiring to connect with God through Messiah. He's praying. What's his favorite Christmas carol? O come, Emmanuel. And ransom captive Israel. I want us to see Simeon's reality today. He's aging. He doesn't make the nativity scene because he's too old. Oh, that old guy. That old guy. Yeah, Anna, that old woman. Yeah, we can leave them out. Pretty dumb to leave these guys out. He's old, and so his heroic journey is over. He doesn't get many invitations to do stuff anymore because there's so many other good young men who can do it better. When you look at Simeon, there's the appearance of a loss of influence, but don't believe that narrative for a moment. He has more influence than everybody else except the child that he is holding. Yes, and there's the appearance of depleting energy and depleting charisma, and there is most certainly a failing body and perhaps failing eyesight. Perhaps a few of you here can relate. I shared with you a number of months ago a painting by Vincent van Gogh that is not my favorite painting, but it speaks to me right now more than any of other of Vincent's paintings because it's of an old man sitting in a chair by a fire, and he is weeping in his hands. And I know why Van Gogh's old man is weeping. It's because old men and old women, when they are private with their thoughts, weep because their best years, so they think, are over. And this is the situation with this dear man, Simeon. He appears to have lost all significance. However, the old man is walking in step with the Holy Spirit, and that changes the narrative forever. Three times in the text, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Look at verse 25. It says the Holy Spirit is upon Simeon, like the dove landed upon Jesus and stayed there. The Holy Spirit is also talking to Simeon. He's revealing stuff to Simeon. Verse 26, So Simeon is old and he might have a hard time hearing his neighbor, but he doesn't have a hard time hearing the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is also moving him, verse 27. He's compelling him to do stuff. He's propelling him. He's saying, Simeon, there's still a job for you to do. I want you to do this. And he says, yes. Simeon was an old man, but he was a charismatic old man. He's old, but he's anointed. He's old, but he's alive. He's old, but he's ready to say yes to whatever the Holy Spirit is going to say to him. And now in the temple, the Holy Spirit gives Simeon a word of knowledge about Jesus. I wonder how that happened. You know, Mary and Joseph walk into the temple. Joseph's got the birds. Mary has got Jesus. They haven't been to the temple for a while. They're kind of looking around. They're wondering who's going to meet them. Where do they go? Where's the priest? How is all of this going to work? And suddenly the old man sees this couple, and the Holy Spirit says, that's the baby. Does he go up and say, excuse me, sir, but my name is Simeon, and I've been praying a long time for this moment. Does he just grab the baby out of Mary's arms and start in with his prophetic utterance? Does he ask for permission to take the child? Does he say, excuse me, sir, excuse me, ma'am, I don't know who you two are, but I know who your baby is? I don't know what he said, but what we do know is once the child is in the old man's arms, he bursts forth into praise. And this is what he says. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Oh my goodness. We call this the Nunc Dimittis. My favorite painting is this one. And you can't see it because this is a detail of a larger painting, but whoever the artist is who paints Simeon holding Jesus, the backdrop is the entire map of the world. That's the Horn of Africa, or that's the top of Africa right there, and you've got the South America over here. The Nunc Dimittis, this is called. The Song of Simeon, Nunc Dimittis in Latin simply means now release. Now release me, God. My bucket list is full. I don't need to do another thing. Let me die in peace. My whole life has been geared for this one moment, and now in my arms I hold the salvation of the world. There is nothing left for me to do. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. Can you see why Dr. Luke, the only Gentile author in the New Testament, includes the story of Simeon? It's because of what Simeon says about the relationship of Jesus with outsiders, with Gentiles, with those who don't know anything about the rules and the laws that we talked about in the first 10 minutes of the message. It's important to Luke because this is Luke's own story. It's not as important to Matthew, who is Jewish. He doesn't need Simeon to sing his song. There's many other songs that Matthew has people singing. Oh, but Luke wants Simeon's song sung in his gospel because Simeon cares very deeply about how our Lord loves the lost and the least. And so, unlike all the other Gospels, Luke spends more time talking about how Jesus reaches out to those who are on the outside and pulls them in. So, you know, where do we get the story of the lost coin? Luke. Or the lost sheep? Or the lost son? Where do we read about all these outsiders that Jesus is making a beeline in and eating with? Luke. Luke cares very much for what Simeon says about Jesus being a light of revelation for the Gentiles. And of course, that makes this the perfect text for Epiphany. If we were preaching through Matthew, we would be celebrating what Bible characters? The Magi, who are also Gentile stargazers who are being drawn to a very Jewish Jesus like a magnet. It's in the other Gospels. But Luke chooses to center on Simeon. At this point, we wonder how Mary and Joseph are handling all this, this prophetic utterance. It must have been shocking to them. And verse 33 tells us that the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blesses them. We don't know how. We don't know what he said. We don't know if he raised his hands. We don't know if there was some Old Testament pronouncement. We don't know if there was a prayer. But he blessed them. And he blessed them first. He blessed them because they would need the blessing in order to swallow what came next. And you know, there are actually some clergymen who are highly liturgical by their makeup. And do you know that before they preach and unload what God has for the people, he blesses them first by saying something mundane like this, "The Lord be with you." And you know what they do? They return the favor and they say, why do you think they stuck that in the liturgy? Because the preaching of the prophetic word is going to strip us open to the point where we are going to be so fully exposed in our sinfulness that the blessing and love of God has to come before that, or nobody can withstand it. Last year when Handel's Messiah was being sung, did you hear the part, "And who can stand in his glory?" Good question. So bless you, the Lord love you, the Lord is with you, the Holy Spirit is with you, and you say, and you too, preacher, you too, because you're going to need this as much as we are. So Simeon blesses them, and then he opens the book and he says, bang. And oh my, what Simeon says to Mary is staggering. I want to talk about something before we look at this. It's interesting that when a man is free to die, he's free to speak. He is free to say what he's going to say about Jesus because he has absolutely nothing to lose anymore. He already said to God, "Take me out. Beam me up. I've seen Jesus." And with that kind of freedom to face your maker, you are free to say whatever God tells you to say next. Listen, I've been in the hospital room at the bedside of many dying people for 40 years. I've been with people as they've died. Those men and women that are free to die are free to speak to their family what needs to be said. Those men and women that are not free to die are not free to speak. Simeon unloads this prophetic message. Let's read it. He said to Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Oh, Simeon, did you have to say that? Basically, he's saying, "Honey, I hope you're sitting down for this." You see, up until now, all you've heard is that your son is a savior and that he's the Lord and that he is the light of revelation to the Gentiles and that he is the glory of Israel. And you've heard what the angels said through the shepherds, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men," all the typical nativity stuff, and all that stuff is true. But there's something else you need to know, Mary, and you need to sink this deep in your heart from this day forward. Your son is not just a savior. He is a warrior. And the war has started the day he came out of the womb. That's why the dragon was there ready to pounce upon the man-child. Your son is a fighter. The lamb you carry is also a lion. Your boy has come to destroy the works of the devil. He has come to crush the head of the serpent. Your boy has come to expose evil in all of its manifestations. And you watch, Mary, the evil in the world of politics and the evil in the world of religion are going to marry themselves together, and they're going to put your boy on a cross. You need to prepare yourself for this, Mary. He is going to reveal the hearts of many wherever he goes. When he speaks, people are going to feel like their heart is completely exposed. And not everybody are going to love him on account of that. He will cause the falling of some like King Herod and the rising of others like John the Baptist, your nephew. This will be the pattern. Your son will be the great historic fork in the road. Your son will be the deciding factor for every human soul. And for everyone on the narrow path who loves your son, there will be many on the broad road who will despise him. Are you ready for this, Mary? Keep your eyes open, Mary. A sword will pierce your own soul as well. And I don't know if we've ever seen this before in the world of art, but when Mary is depicted, she's depicted by our Catholic brothers and sisters improperly, as the Queen of Heaven. Yes, she is the Theotokos. She deserves to be loved and honored more than any other woman. I believe that. I believe the Bible says that. But when Mary is depicted in art, I'd love to see somebody depict her with a sword stuck in her heart. Because that poor woman lived with that sword her entire life. Oh, Mary, it is not going to be easy for you to be the mother of Messiah. At the age of 12, Jesus looks to her and says, "Mother, do you not know that I have to be about my Father's business?" At the wedding feast in Cana, her heart is broken when he looks across the party at her and says, "Woman, this is not my time. You cannot control me." Later on, when Jesus is teaching and preaching and healing, Mary shows up with Jesus' brothers and sisters, and she thinks that Jesus has gone a little crazy, and she comes to collect him from his ministry and take him home. And he looks at her and says, "Mom, my true mother and my true brothers and sisters are those who do the will of my Father. Don't stand in the way of the will of Father." And then, of course, poor Mary. She would have a soul stuck deeply in her soul, standing at the foot of the cross with Jesus' friend John, watching her son die for crimes he did not commit, dying to pay the price of the sins of the world. Mary, there is nobody like you. You are the mother of our Lord. We honor you today for your unique role in history. The application today is important. First of all, in regards to your relationship with Jesus, if like Simeon, the Holy Spirit has opened your spiritual eyes to Jesus, there's only one thing left for you to do. Like Simeon, take Jesus into your arms and hold him. He's yours to hold. He's for you. You might say, "Brian, I would really like to do that, but that's just so abstract. How do I take Jesus into my arms?" It means that you believe what the Bible says about Jesus is true. You place your trust in Jesus. You decide to follow Jesus. You begin to love Jesus. You decide to be baptized in 2019. Secondly, if you're a senior citizen and you've been wondering about the loss of your youthfulness, if you're wondering about your diminishing relevance, if you're wondering about your faltering voice, take heart, old man. Take heart, dear woman. View your diminishing strength as a gift, for when we are weak, then we are strong. There is no kingdom fullness without spirit-filled seniors. There is no healthy church without Spirit-filled seniors. There is no Pentecostal blessing on anybody without the old men who see visions. Our current evangelical culture has highlighted youthfulness as the paradigm for the church. That is unwise. Let the youth emerge, but do not muzzle the old men and the old women. The young people need what the old men and women say. And you have a vital role to play. You have a message to give. You have prayers to pray that nobody may hear but God Himself. Do what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. And while you are waiting to hear from God what the next step is, know that your time of waiting is heart preparation for you to draw close to the Lord. I love this text. By faith, Jacob blessed his grandchildren and worshiped God while leaning on his staff. I think it's up there. There's a text up there somewhere that says that. And it's an important text to me as I've now, of course, hit the 60 mark a couple of years ago and feeling my limitations. Things that worked for me as a young man don't work anymore. And so, Lord, what am I being called to do? And the Lord is saying, be like Jacob, who still finds what it takes to bless his grandchildren. And know this, Brian, that when you do, the blessing will be effectual. It's going to work. Something is imparted when old men and old women filled with the Holy Spirit take the younger generation in their arms and live blessing and speak blessing and pronounce blessing and preach blessing. It's not perfunctory. Something happens. Something is imparted. When you, old men and old women, give your life away, even though there's not much left to give. And if you're not a senior citizen, here's the last point. You need to believe what I just said to you. Our godly seniors are worthy of double honor. Doris is here today. How old are you, Doris? 96. I want you to stand up, Doris. I want us to thank Doris for being in church today. Doris, sweetheart, this message is for you. Every time you show up here, we see your presence and our hearts are enlarged because you've walked with God for so many years. We love you. We need you. And like Simeon, your time is going to come where you say, now I can depart in peace. You've already told me, you've said that to the Lord. But you've not departed yet, and we're thankful for that. As parents, listen, parents of children, your job is to create a culture in your home where the elderly are honored, and that is going to benefit your children. If your children do not stand up when an elderly person comes in, if they do not know how to look an elderly person in the eye and extend a handshake, you are not done in your parenting responsibilities. You must teach your children to honor the next generation. We've lost this. Do you know that in the Old Testament, when a saint died, they'd carry their bones 1,000 years across, 1,000 miles across the desert to make sure the bones of their loved one was close to them? This is why the Roman Catholic Church has relics in their churches. Oh, I know the extremity of that. The Eastern Orthodox tradition have what's called starets. There's a picture of one here. Let's get it up there, Kyron. There we go. And a staret, according to Wikipedia, is a Russian Orthodox elder who works in a monastery who functions as a venerated advisor and teacher. Elders or spiritual fathers are charismatic spiritual leaders whose wisdom stems from God. This is Wikipedia. It is believed that through ascetic struggle, prayer, and deliberate withdrawal, the Holy Spirit bestows special gifts onto the elder, including the ability to heal, prophesy, and most importantly, give effective spiritual guidance and direction. These starets are looked upon as being an inspiration to believers and an example of saintly virtue, steadfast faith, and spiritual peace. It would be very good for the evangelical church to learn something from our Eastern Orthodox starets. I asked my children this week if there were any senior citizens who have been particularly Simeon-like, and this is what Grady said. He's the priest. He said, there's an old man named Peter who goes to another church, but he sits at the back of our service and receives communion every week. Very often, he has an encouraging word for me personally that speaks exactly to my experience. Scripture is weaved in and out of his words as naturally as can be. He reminds me of the starets in the Russian Orthodox tradition. Here's what Mary said, Carly, it's the sweetest thing. Hi, Dad. My Simeon would be an elderly lady named Marion from our church. I think she was one of the first people to welcome us the first time we attended St. Timothy's. She is a bright light with a lovely warm countenance. Thinking back, I'm certain that God used her in our decision to make St. Timothy's our home, and God continues to use her in my life now. I can often go to the dark side with my thoughts and emotions. I struggle daily with depression. But just seeing her on Sunday lifts my spirit, even if it's just a little. She always has a warmth about her, even if she is struggling herself, and yet there's not a hint of fake positivity. She is my Simeon. It is not so much what she says, it is simply how she is. There is a light that shines from her soul that touches mine. Thank you, Carly, for sharing that with us this morning. One last thing. There's a picture on the screen for those of you that are listening online and you are not able to be here to see it. It's a picture of a very large, gnarled tree. A carpenter and his apprentice were walking together through a large forest, and they came across a tall, huge, gnarled, old, beautiful tree, and the carpenter asked his apprentice, "Do you know why this tree is so tall and so huge and so gnarled and so old and so beautiful?" And the apprentice looked at his master and said, "No, why?" "Well," said the carpenter, "because it is useless. If it had been useful, it would have been cut down long ago and made into tables and chairs. But because it is useless, it could grow so tall and so beautiful that you and I can sit in its shade and relax." I want to speak a word to the seniors, and then we will have communion. And if you would indulge me, if you are 65 years of age or older, I'd like you to stand right now. Listen to me, seniors. We need the shade that you provide. We need to hear your prophetic voice. And I want to declare today, in Jesus' name, a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you as seniors. So that, like you used to do when you were young, you will fan into a flame the gift that God has given you. God is not done with you yet, and we are not done with you yet. Keep singing your song, seniors. Keep banging your drum. We're listening. And I pray that the Lord would bless you in this year 2019 with a new peace to be a senior. And I pray that the Lord would release the wisdom and release the word of the Lord in your heart for us. And that word may only be turned into intercession at this point in your life, but that's even more important. And all God's people agreed and said, Amen. Amen.